If there was going to be another song leader tomorrow night, it was going to be me. Now you know why Friday is the last night. So, October 30th, 1935. Wright Airfield, Dayton, Ohio. The Army Air Corps had set up a competition, which was not to be a competition at all. They had set up a competition for a new bomber that they wanted to be able to order for the military. And so they'd invited a number of aircraft companies to come in and build theirs, and they would choose among them. But the media had already decided, the military honestly had already decided, that the Boeing 299 was going to be the choice. It held five times more bombs than any of the others, could travel two times as far. It was faster, and it could go two times as far as the other bombers. And it was called in the media the Flying Fortress. The military had already figured out this is it. But they went ahead and had the competition anyway. And the 299 that they had built was there on the runway, and it began to take off. It had five men in the plane. The man at the controls was the most accomplished pilot in the military at that time. He'd logged in hundreds and hundreds of hours. His name was Ployer. That's a strange name, Ployer, P-L-O-Y-E-R. I give you that in case you're looking for a kid's name. Ployer P. Hill. But he was a distinguished pilot. The plane went down the runway and began to take off, and it was up in the air about 300 feet. And all of a sudden it stalled and turned and crashed, and two men were killed. The pilot and one other crewman. Needless to say, they did not award the contract to Boeing. Boeing almost went bankrupt because of that situation. And at the end of it all, of course, they began to do the investigation to try to figure out what was wrong. Their concern was, and they thought it would probably be some kind of mechanical failure, to have a pilot like that make an error just seemed impossible. But when they went through the wreckage and they did all their investigation, they came back and said, we can find nothing wrong with this plane. It had four engines. It had, as you can imagine, it had your gas and your oil mixtures. Everything had to be just right for each engine. Each one was separate. You had your ailerons. You had your flaps. You had your retracting gear. You had, just one thing, your hydraulics. Everything. You just had so much in the cockpit to take care of. And after they did all of their investigation, they came back and said, the only thing we can put this on is pilot error. Now, what was born out of that pilot error was this. A number of the test pilots got together and they began to look at what had happened and how it could have happened, and they came back and they decided on one thing to fix the problem. This is where a pilot's checklist was born. They decided that even the best of pilots could inadvertently make a mistake and crash a plane. And the best thing they could do would be to get that checklist in place and follow it verbatim, one after another. I'm glad they figured that out before I started flying. I'm going to get in a jet here tomorrow morning, and I'm kind of glad they have something to follow. And I hope they do. I was interested to also read another unusual thing. About 15 years ago, there was a study done in the UK. This is a medical study. And they went to ICU wards and they began to look at What is the chance of error in an ICU ward? And they said they were only making an error of about 1% of interactions with patients. Now, that almost makes you feel good. Until you also find out that what they say is that there are, on average, 179 human interactions between drugs and treatments and everything else that they're doing with a patient in a day. That means, on average, 2 interactions with every patient in a day are normal to be mistakes made by the medical staff. Are you thinking about not going to the hospital now? And their answer was, we need these checklists. I've read a number of other kind of stories like this, especially along the medical line today. I was reading a book about it, and it just caught my attention. I thought, isn't this interesting that these doctors, who are some of the most accomplished in the world, can make such death-causing mistakes, even though they're brilliant and know everything about what they're doing? So what they've done in a number of medical situations is they've made up the checklist of exactly what needs to be followed, and then they put a nurse there to make sure that it's followed so that nothing gets left out. No wonder mistakes are made. Now, if brilliant doctors, I'm not talking about the bad doctors, and I'm not talking about the average, if the best of the doctors can make mistakes, if ICU ward people who are the best of the best in the medical field taking care of people are making mistakes, and if the best of a test pilot in the military could make a mistake like he made, then we could go on and on with these kind of stories. Do you really think that it's unlikely that you, and I would assume most of you sitting here tonight would say to me, I'm born again, but you'd say more than that. You'd say, I'm a committed Christian. I'm not like a lot of those other folks out there. Do you think it's possible that you too could need a checklist, a filter to help keep your life in line with where God wants it to be? And so, as I was praying about what to preach about tonight, I really had intended to speak on Joshua 1:8. But I got an email today saying that the Yekout family had taken that verse apart last night in the car on the way home. And I said, all right, well, there goes my verse. Y'all stop me in my tracks. So I said, well, that must be from the Lord. We'll go somewhere else. Some of you will remember this verse. Probably all of you have read it, I would assume. It is one of my favorites, and through the years has been a stay of mine. In the book of Philippians tonight, chapter number 4, there's so much here in chapter 4 we could uncover. I don't know that we really have time to completely do justice to this verse, but we're going to do a little bit here, and I'm going to send you home with some homework. You say, what? Yeah, homework, all right. You say, when will you check up on us? Well, I'm not going to. The Lord's going to check up on you. Philippians chapter number 4, Paul is writing, and he says, finally, verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Christians are often, you know, we want to pursue Christ. We want to live for Christ. But let's just be honest. If we spend all our time worrying about what we're doing, we're going to be putting out fires all the time. But if I can change how I think, my doing will become more in line and natural because it comes from the right fount, from the right source, if you will. Thinking. This is why in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says over there that we're not to be conformed to this world, we're to be transformed. And how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. This is why Joshua 1:8 tells us over there and gives us that counsel. He gives the counsel to Joshua, but God recorded it so that you and I could get the same counsel. It's the thing that I try to teach the African guys over there and get them engaged in. It's the thing that I tried many years to get each of you engaged in, is the memorization of God's Word, but not for the sake of saying, I've memorized all these verses. Memorizing the Bible doesn't mean you're going to be godly. I've seen people memorize 100 verses in a matter of a few months, only to find out about horrible wickedness in their life. Memory doesn't mean godliness. On the flip side of that, don't think because you don't memorize that that means that you're okay. Memory is the first step, or one of the steps, if you will, in line to changing the way you think. The Lord said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. When? Day and night. Change what you memorize and meditate on, and I'll guarantee you will change your nightmares. You can change those. Your nights will become times when you think on the things of God. You'll sleep meditating on God's Word. Wake up in the middle of the night thinking on God's Word and praying over matters that God is stirring your heart about while you're asleep. You say, is that possible? Yes, it's not only possible. I can tell you it is guaranteed if you will get around to the business of memorizing and meditating. And when you let God's Word be meditated on in your life, it will ensure ultimately that you will prosper in God's direction and also that you will have good success. If I mention the word success in Africa, the people get to be all ears. Tell us how. Then you give them such a simple answer, and they say, oh, that's too much. Can't you just pray a prayer over us, and we'll just go out and be successful? Give me the magic pill. Let me swallow it. This is something that you must diligently put into your life. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. I mean, we could just go on through Scripture over and over again, but here's our verse here tonight. You say, well, this one's going to be hard to memorize. I don't think so. Let me share with you something that I've used for years, and some of you already know it. But some of you maybe don't. There was a special senator that was sent into a military base. He was flying in, and he was supposed to be picked up. Now, this is not a true story, but follow with me for a moment. And this senator was coming in, and he was this VIP, very important person. So on his way in, they have decked everything out at the military base. This important senator who helps take care of all their resources and their funding and everything, they want to treat him right. And so the master sergeant is in charge of driving the Jeep to pick this man up. But he got stuck in traffic. So he calls to the motor pool, and lo and behold, everybody else is gone. Except a new private who's just been assigned. And he says, look, I can't get there. You have got to go pick the senator up, and you better be on your best behavior. Well, you can imagine how this private had to feel. I mean, he's picking up somebody that's very important. The whole base is concerned about what this man thinks about it. And now he's in charge of driving. The problem is, what happens next? He takes the Jeep out. He pulls up next to the plane after it lands. And the senator comes out to get in. And he's sitting there at the wheel ready to go. And as the senator's getting in, he puts his foot in. And he gets his foot hooked in and just starting to crawl in. But this guy's too anxious. He starts letting out on the clutch a little bit too soon. And the Jeep starts going. And as it does, the senator's part in and part out. And so now we've got this senator, this very important person, who's jumping down the runway, trying to keep from getting thrown over and run over by the Jeep. Got the picture? Okay. So how do we describe it? Well, we call him this. He is the Jeep leg. Jeep leg. His leg's in the Jeep. He's the Jeep leg VIP. You say, what in the world are you talking? Okay, here we go. It helps to have an imagination, helps to kind of put some action to it, and to make it a weird imagination, you'll remember it better. How many of you have heard that before and you remembered it? Look at that. Okay, see, it works. All right, here we go. Some of you are still looking at me like, what have we gotten into? All right. You'll remember this verse when we're done. The Jeep leg VIP. Think of the consonants, not the vowels. The key words in this verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. First two consonants, true, honest, T-H, the Jeep. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, consonants, forget the vowels. The Jeep, leg, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Ah, the Jeep, leg, VIP. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. I want to talk to you tonight about the filter verse tonight. The one that will help set your mind in the right direction, that God can help you and direct you and take control of your life. If you can take control of your thoughts, and more importantly, let God take control of your thoughts, your life can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this Jeep leg VIP who's hopping down the runway becomes the picture that you remember when you try to remember this particular verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Where do you get true things? You get true things from the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. As you begin to think, and all of us, we think every day of our life. We think at different times during the day. Now, I've accused some people of never being able to think, but honestly, all of us do think. We just don't always do it very well. But what if you begin to filter, checklist, your thoughts? Instead of saying, I'm just going to think, well, if I think it, it must be true. No, that doesn't mean it's true at all. There are a lot of things that I've thought through life that have not been anywhere near true. And if you're a child of God, you come to the place where you realize, I need to let God's Word correct my thinking. There are a number of things in life that if you just come and say, okay, let me think about this biblically. What does the Bible say about this? It'll change the way you not only think, but it'll change the decisions in life that you might make. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, does it, here's our question, does it agree with the Bible? That ought to be our first question. Now, I recommend that you even go further with that. And when people ask you a question, what do you think about? Your first thought is, well, let's ask the question then, where could we go in the Bible to find a verse that would answer your question? Now, this is something I've taken up over in Africa. I found it to be a very, very positive thing to do over there, and a good thing. If I can get the African guys, and some of them do this now, if I can get them to think that way first, sometimes what they have to say is, you know, I don't know that I've got an answer for you, but let me think about what God's Word says, and I will get back to you. And I found that when you say that to people, if you're serious, of course, that they will not only accept that, but they appreciate the fact that you're not just going to shoot some idea off the top of your head. You're going to give them something from God's Word. So they're willing to sit down with you and look at what God has to say. Now you've just opened the door. Witnessing opportunities, there you go. You can have them at your fingertips when people ask you questions. What do you think about? Well, let me think about that just a little bit and come back to you with a Bible verse about that. What do you think about the hurricane? Could you actually get something out of the Bible about the hurricane? I think you actually could. Amen. What about what's going on in Washington? Yeah, there's a lot of things down there the Bible's got a lot to say about. What about? And, I mean, most things that people are going to ask you about, many things that they're going to ask you about, let me put it that way, can often be brought back to what does God's Word say? Let's start with, does it agree with the Bible? Now, I'll guarantee you, if you start doing that, it'll pull you up short because there's a lot of things that you think and I think that don't agree with the Bible. And if you just let your thinking run rampant, you'll wind up in all kinds of horrible situations. So this Jeep Lake VIP, the H, whatsoever things are, what? No, first, true. Whatsoever things are, honest. There we go. Now we're at honest. Here we go. Y'all were ahead of me. Here we go. What's honest? Well, honest is being honest about something. Being honest is the idea of, does it agree with the knowable facts? Now, you're aware, I'm aware, you don't know everything, and I don't know everything. But the truth is, there are things that we have opinions on that we choose not to be knowledgeable about anymore because it might change our opinion. This is why politics is such a hotly debated issue. People have their politician that they like. They like something about him, and so they will not entertain anything negative about him. Now, get somebody who's pro this guy, and somebody who's pro this guy, and these two are mortal enemies, and we've got a lot of those in America now, and try to have a discussion. Try to have a discussion about, let's be honest about what's wrong with this guy, and let's be honest about what's wrong with this guy, and you're going to find you're not going to have a discussion with most people. They're not interested in honest. They're interested in pushing their opinion, thinking if they push it hard enough, you're going to eventually have to agree with them. Now, that's only true in political circles. It's true in life itself. There are some things I may not have a Bible verse on, but there are, at the same time, if I would dig a little more looking for knowable facts, not that I'm going to know everything, but the knowable facts, if I know the knowable facts, it might change my thinking about some situations. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with the knowable facts? Am I honest enough to go out there and say, let me find out the rest of the story about this matter before I make up my mind? I find most folk are very tempted to bury their head in the sand. We form an opinion, and we don't want to be confused with the facts. It's a human condition. I'm not sure that there's a man on earth, or a woman, who isn't plagued with that problem. But God says, this is how we should think. True and honest. The Jeep Lake VIP. Finally, brethren, say it with me, whatsoever things are, whatsoever things are, whatsoever things are, oh, just. Now, there's an interesting word. Do you notice that it isn't the word fair? I don't like that word. When I hear the word fair, my antennas go up right away. Fair. What is fair? Well, fair is whatever I think ought to happen. That's fair. Whatever you think ought to happen, if it doesn't agree with me, it's not fair. That's how we think. And you hear this all the time. You hear it in the news. You hear it among kids, kids with parents. That's not fair. Whoever told you life was supposed to be fair? The word just. Now, that's another one. What is just? Well, just is what God is. God isn't biased. He's not like some lawyers, and he's not like some judges of our day. Biased, decided what he wants, and no, that he, God is completely just. His ways are always even when he deals with people. I didn't say fair, I said just. God deals in a just manner with every man. He deals in just ways with those that are born again. You are not saved because God decided to wink at your sin and say, I'll just forget about it. That's not Bible forgiveness. God is just and the justifier of those that believe on Jesus Christ. How can he be just and justify us after our sin? And the answer is, he demands sin to be dealt with and paid for. That's why he sent Jesus Christ into the world. He doesn't let you and I just slide by and say, everything's okay. I'll kind of wink and, you know, you're one of those that, you know, I like you, so I'll let you come on into heaven. No, God doesn't do any of that. The ultimate price has to be paid if you're going to be forgiven. And the ultimate price is the death of the Lord Jesus for you. Now that, to me, is far more an emphasis on justice than even my own damnation in hell. If God put me there, it would be just. It would certainly be right. But that God would say, I'm going to send Jesus to die in your place, my only begotten Son. That's an amazing commitment to justice. Are my thoughts just? Do they agree with God's ways? Are my thoughts honest? Am I pursuing the knowable facts as best I can? Are my thoughts biblical? Do they agree with the Word of God? Or am I kind of twisting them to go whichever direction I want to go? This becomes the filter. The filter, this checklist that you begin to roll down as you're thinking about your thoughts. But then, whatsoever things first are true, whatsoever things are pure. pure. I don't think, they didn't give me water tonight. I told them I didn't need it. But anyway, I could have used it for an illustration. Pure is not 99.9%. You know, I have just a little bit of dirt to drop in this glass of water. Won't you drink it now? It's 99.9, well, at least 99.5% pure. Anyway, drink it. No, if I see you drop some dirt in there, I'm not drinking it. Guaranteed. Yet there could be impurities in that water and I wouldn't even see them. And I drink them thinking everything's okay. And I could get sick. Cholera is a big problem up in, I told you, in Zimbabwe right now. They've just uncovered that. They have cholera over in Malawi a lot and over in Mozambique a lot. Those are common problems there. And so drinking the water becomes a very serious issue. Just drinking the water, even that everybody else drinks there, can be a problem for somebody like me coming in from the outside whose body is not used to their water and they're used to the things that are in their water and doesn't bother them at all. But it could get me deathly sick. That's why you don't drink the water on the street. Well, out of puddles either, but you don't just drink the water on the street in any foreign country when you go there. It's not always pure. And you can't tell purity just with the eyes. Are your thoughts pure? You say, well, okay, what's he mean by pure? Well, here's how I look at this. The word pure is the idea of absent of my flesh. You say, what do you mean flesh? Well, of course I got a body. I mean, I've got flesh. The Bible uses the term flesh to talk about that, but it also talks about flesh in a spiritual sense, if you will. Turn flesh around, the word flesh, and it's spelled self. You ever have selfish thoughts? Well, you can make a choice. Would you rather have this or this? How do you weigh it out? Well, I weigh it out in selfish thoughts. Which would I prefer? Which would help me the most? Which is best for me? Well, you can make your choice between this or this. And this fellow over here will get whatever's left over. How do you make your choice? Do you think about what's best for him first, or do you think about what's best for you first? Well, the flesh says, let me think about me. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be very natural. I started off as a baby. What about me? I wasn't interested in my mother. I wanted to take care of me. If my diaper was dirty, I'd take care of me. My mother would say, I got something else. No, no, no. Don't take care of that. Take care of me. Now, I couldn't quite articulate it that way, so I learned a certain method of communicating. Have you ever heard it? That's how kids are. And when they grow up, they sound like you and me. Flesh. Now, we learn how to couch it and we learn how to say it in different ways. But the truth is, when you have thoughts, your thoughts are selfish by nature. And you have got to decide, I am not going to live that way. I'm going to live pure. I'm going to make thoughts. I'm going to only let the thoughts live in me. I can't stop the thoughts from coming over my head, as they say, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Some of us, we don't have a problem with that, all right? But we don't want them landing on our head either. It's not a runway. Leave me alone, bird, right? But I've got to think about my thoughts and ask myself this question. Is this a selfish thought? Absent of flesh. If I will run the checklist here with my thoughts, I usually don't get any further than this one here. I mean, you start with, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with God's does it agree with the knowable facts? Does it agree with God's ways? And is it absent of the flesh, of selfishness? By the time you get there, most of your thoughts are going to be dismissed right there. Let me set it aside. I've got to change it. I'm going to have a different thought. I'm going to have to adjust my thoughts based on what God says. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That isn't a suggestion, it's an order. So here's this Jeep Lake VIP hopping down the runway, if you will. Whatsoever things are lovely. Now there's an interesting word. What is lovely? Lovely isn't beautiful. It's not quite the same thing. Lovely is, it's something that's agreeable or amiable. Something that you say, that's attractive. Lovely is attractive to God or amiable to God. You know how there are certain things when you look at them, your attention is just drawn to them. A sunset does that to me, or a sunrise. One of my friends over there in Mozambique, he posted a picture of the early morning hour. And he's got a garden out in back of his house, and he took a picture of it. I looked at that and I said, oh, how I miss the early mornings in Africa. And our early mornings were just starting as we left. So I'm missing some of those early mornings. About 5:15, the sun starts to just peak up just a little, and it starts to creep over and just kind of shine down, and it's just got a beautiful hue to it. And the birds start. It's always one bird, and then two, and then three or four. I love it. I love it. There's just nothing like it. And you can tell the time of day by the bird. And the others finally wake up and get going. I always think, man, I want to be the bird in the morning that wakes everybody else up. So I wake my wife up. All right. Amiable to God. Attractive to God. Is this thought that I'm having right now a thought that God smiles at? See, that's the opposite of how a lot of people live their lives. They live their lives by what's permissible. What can I get away with? Kid keeps falling out of bed. What do you tell him? Get in the bed further. Don't sleep on the edge. You sleep on the edge, and in the middle of the night, you turn a little bit, and boom, you're on the floor. Now, the older I get, the more I have to really watch that one, because I don't like crawling in too far. It's too much work getting out, right? If I lay right on the edge, whoa, it's a long tumble to the floor. But isn't that how we often live with our thoughts? Can I get away with this? Nobody can tell me it's wrong. Oh, really? Not even God? Is it a lovely thought? Is it a thought that God says, that makes me happy? That makes me smile. That makes me pleasant. Wow. Now, I don't know if you're trying these on with your thinking today, thinking about your thinking. But we are not animals. Animals have a thought and just act on it. We are people with a mind and with an ability to think about our thinking. And God made us that way for a reason, and that's why He says, think on these things, because you are able to make choices about what you think about. Now, don't beat yourself up. Oh, I had this bad thought pass through my mind. So? Get rid of it. Replace it. Think on these things. Do what God says. Having the bird fly over your head, again, that illustration, having the bird fly over your head isn't the problem. The problem is if you let him spend time on your head. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are of good report. What's a good report? Well, a good report is somebody else reporting something about you. Is that thought that's passing through your mind something that would be, let me see what I wrote down here this time. I changed this one just a little bit. Would it be acceptable to godly brethren? I didn't say acceptable to brethren. And if you think just a little bit, you'll know why I say that. Because not all brethren think right. But if I was talking to a godly brother and a godly sister, would this be a thought that that they would say, let me go tell others what you're thinking about because this is just wonderful. Well, if you're honest at all, and wasn't that one of the things we're supposed to be honest in our thinking? Search it out a little bit. Aren't there some times when your thoughts would not be well reported of? Isn't that what secrets are really all about? Things that you're ashamed of and you don't want anybody else to know. Well, that's big over in Africa, secrets. Secret. Everybody has secrets. They'll tell you that in a moment. We don't tell secrets. We don't tell family secrets. Really? Now, I'm not recommending you run around telling family secrets. But there are times when the secrets need to be out in the light of God's Word so they can be dealt with. Not just hidden away. Packed away like they don't exist. This good report is the idea of thinking about, okay, how would the if I stood up in church and said, here's what I thought today, how would people respond? Would they go, oh? And you probably had some thoughts like that, didn't you? Things you wouldn't dare tell anybody else. Well, I wouldn't be too shocked at that. I would be more concerned if I let them live there and I thought on them for a while. Now you've got something to be concerned about. I'm telling you, you can't stop having thoughts that don't fit with this filter. The reason God gave you this filter is real simple. You need it. I need it. He tells us to think on these things because we don't always think on these things. You don't have to play like you're perfect and you've already arrived and it never happens to you. That's where humans are at. What you need to be concerned about is, are you pursuing thoughts that honor God? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are of, if there be any virtue. Now, virtue is an interesting word. It's a word that speaks of moral excellence. Virtue. Does it promote moral excellence? Does it advance, to stay with our alliteration here? But alliteration is not the important thing. It's more the thought here. That's what meditation is meditating on the Scripture, thinking about the meaning. How does it apply to me? Moral excellence. Are my thoughts something that advance moral excellence in other people? Boy, there's a good thought. There's a good filter. There's a good checklist for me to check off my thoughts. Does it advance moral excellence? Wow. Now, here I am, this Christian who wants to live for the Lord. And finally, brethren, I'm going to be among the brethren. Finally, brethren, let's encourage one another. I want to think true to the Bible. I want to think honest and get the knowable facts, not bury my head in the sand and act like it's okay when it isn't okay. But hang on. I want to be just in my thoughts. I want to make sure that my ways are God's ways. My thinking is the way God would think about this and not a selfish kind of thing. But that brings me to the purity. I want to make sure that it's absent of the flesh, not me just getting what I want. It needs to be lovely. Something that God would smile at. If I could see His face as He sees what I'm thinking about, would God smile and say, "That's a good one"? Is it getting a little tight? I mean, you start thinking about your thoughts and you start saying, "Whoa, I got some work to do here." Good report. Is it something I could say in front of the brethren? And I know the good brethren, godly brethren, would say, "Exactly, that's the way we all ought to be thinking. Thank you for encouraging me with that." Virtue. Does it advance moral excellence? That'll change the vocabulary of a lot of workers, wouldn't it? Change the vocabulary of a certain president I know about. Maybe you support him. I'm happy with him being in the office. I don't have to agree with his language. There's a problem there. Now, my job isn't go around worrying about what he says. My problem is I need to think about what I say. Am I advancing moral excellence? Are those the thoughts that I have? If I'm going to be honest about the situation, there are things in Washington I don't agree with. There are a lot of things I'm very happy about, but there are things I don't agree with. It doesn't matter whether I agree with them. God doesn't agree with some things. That's what matters. Amen. I would suppose that probably many of you here are at least voted for Trump. Yeah, I could say some things about Obama and maybe more people would then say amen, right? But let's be honest. There's problems on both sides. Come to think of it, there's problems with you and me. Wow. Now, if we're going to get down that tight, that's exactly what Paul is saying. We can run around and look at everybody else and think about everybody else. We need to get back and take a good hard look at ourselves. It's my thoughts I have responsibility for, not yours. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are of, if there be any, and if there be any, praise. What do you mean praise? Well, ultimately, it's God who's going to be looking at our thoughts, and He's either going to say, "Well done," or "We have some things we need to talk about." Are my thoughts something that God applauds? If God saw, and He does, if He saw what I was thinking about and I was in His presence, would God stand up and say, "Well done"? Wow, now that raises everything to a much higher level, doesn't it? Because we tend to think, here we're back to this getting by with thing. And God says, "No, let's raise it up to the point to where I would applaud it, to where I would give praise for this." This becomes my checklist. And my action in this verse is that one word. Watch it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are of, if there be any, what's the next word? Think. Think? You need to think. I need to think. We are told to think. It's not just, well, whatever you think is what you think. How many times have I met with people and they tell me, well, I would like to believe God, but you know, I don't know. Take control of your thoughts. Well, you know, I'd like to obey the Lord, but I have these. Oh, really? Why don't you take control of them? Either I am a man made by God with the ability to take control of my thoughts, or I am just a product of whatever happens to me. I refuse to live as a victim. I refuse. I know our society is just the opposite. They want to train everybody to be victims in every area of life. I refuse to live there. And if there's anything I know about the Bible, it is this. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are never, ever a victim after that. Amen. You are a victor in Christ. Amen. So live like one. Think like one. Take hold of your thoughts and dare to let God have control of you. There He is, that Jeep Lake VIP hopping down the runway. And He's helping you memorize that verse. Now your homework becomes real simple. Let me meditate on that. Get this well ingrained in my mind so that in the middle of the night I can wake up and I can think about not only the words of the verse, but I know what those words mean. And I can ask myself, what are the thoughts that I'm having right now? Let me start on the checklist. How do I measure up? Does my thought agree with the Bible? Is there anything in the Bible that would give me question about what I'm thinking right now is maybe it's not right? Do I have the knowable facts? Am I really being honest about this? Are there some things I could find out and it might even change my mind if I would be honest about it? Are my thoughts just? Is it the way God would approach this? Are my thoughts pure, or are they full of selfishness and my own wishes in life? Are my thoughts lovely? Something that God would applaud? Are my thoughts of good report? Something that the brethren would agree with? Good, godly brethren would approve of. Are my thoughts virtuous? Promoting moral excellence in others if I were to put them out on the table. And last but certainly not least, are they praiseworthy by God Himself? Now, if you'll start using that checklist and measuring your thought life, you will see a transformation in your life begin to take place. You'll also find yourself wrestling with some things that maybe you have for a long time thought that don't belong in your life. But God will direct you to be able to see, here's where I need to give some attention. These are the things I need to be spending time on so that my life can move forward and be a force for God, for the gospel, and for good. So my question to you tonight would be this. I think most of you would have that verse memorized by now. as you go out of here, will you dare to take what you've memorized and work on it, dust it off a little more until you've got it well placed, and start to use the checklist so you don't make a major mistake and stall the plane and kill others on board?